your Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to thank Pastor Anderson for the kindness of allowing me the pulpit. I pastored for many years, and I know to give up the Sunday morning service to a guest speaker is a big deal. And I just see that, and I want to thank him for the kindness. But I trust that God's going to use his word this morning to encourage and challenge our hearts. Now, let's go ahead and read. There's actually another text I want to draw into our attention. Our message this morning is about laborers and the need for laborers and to be called into the ministry. And how does God do that? But I'd like to begin by reading this text, and we'll combine another one with it in just a moment. Paul's writing to young Timothy. Timothy, as you know, was younger, evidently had a bit of fears that he struggled with, and 1 Timothy was reminded about that God hath not given us that spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind, and Paul was constantly encouraging Timothy in the work of the ministry. And in, did I say 2 Timothy? We're in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 12 to 14 is what like to read. Paul said this, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." I think Paul here was sharing with young Timothy, "Timothy, though you might be fearful, though you might have struggles about this matter of God using you in the ministry, it's not about you, it's about God." And he shares his own testimony here about how grateful and thankful that he is that God put him into the ministry. And then he refers back to me, of all people, chief of all sinners. You know, I was blasphemous. I was injurious to others that were trying to serve God. I was trying to mess it all up, and that God would take me and use me in the ministry. He was very grateful, but he acknowledged it is only by the grace, the favor. God choosing to show favor, even though it was not deserved in any way. He showed that to me, and it came to me through faith and through love, which is in Christ Jesus. And so, wow, I don't know of a preacher, pastor, evangelist, or any servant of the Lord who has not at times gone to this and had to be humbled and marveled at the fact that God has chosen us and put us into the ministry. I have often, and it seems to me the later the years go in my life, the more I look back and I just say, thank you, Lord, that you, by your grace, have given Nancy and I the privilege to serve you. We're looking back over 40 years in ministry now. I marvel, where does the time go? I marvel at the things the Lord's given us the privilege to do. But I want to tell you, we're burdened, and I know Baptist World Mission folk are burdened. We've been praying for some time that God is going to call a next generation of laborers. I remember early in the ministry of recognizing, wow, there's a great need. Missionaries are coming off the field, and at certain rates, and we saw all of this, and the numbers were put out, and but yeah, it just makes sense. You get so old and okay, you know, life's realities sit in and you've got to leave the field or God calls you home in death or whatever it might be. And there are so many reaching a certain age that, okay, we need new laborers just to replace them. On top of the fact that the world's population has grown now, I think we have hit the 8 billion mark, have we not? Or very close to that, whatever it is. I think we surpassed that. The need is greater just due to the population, but the need is also getting greater due to attrition, and the need is getting even greater because what we have all observed over the last number of years, is that there are fewer and fewer yielding to go into the ministry. Now, we know that we can't make that happen. Only God can do that. But we've been commanded to pray. And this is the other text that I'd like to bring our thoughts to. It just as a, it's really the launching point and the first point of our message this morning. But Matthew 9:38, where Jesus said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into the harvest." Now, one thing I much appreciate about Dr. Stedman, when he came, we came around the same time in our roles, and he instituted a focus on that verse in a way that at our board meetings, every single board meeting, we have taken time, and the board members get down on their knees around the tables where we sit, and we call out the names of those that Nancy and I have had the blessing of coming in contact with, or some others have, and they've given me the name, and we've kept a prospect list. And we'll pray over that prospect list. And we don't want anybody to come and serve with Baptist World Mission or in missions that God isn't calling, but we're praying God would do that calling. Several years ago, Nancy lost her iPhone. Have any of you ever lost your iPhone? And she got home. It was sort of a rainy day, I think, if I remember correctly. She was out getting the groceries, and she was in a hurry getting stuff in the car and all of this. And she got back home, and where's your phone? Where's her purse? And, oh, no. In my hurry, I must have left it in the grocery cart in the parking lot at Publix. Uh-oh. Hey, they got this Find Me feature. And I looked at, oh, sure enough, there it is. And we dashed back, and I was going through all the grocery carts in the parking lot, and I'm looking at this thing, and it was back when, you know, the zoning in was close, but not quite so immediately accurate, at first at least. And it's over close to the building. And I went in toward the building and all the carts. And I looked at oh, no. How am I going to, at least, you know, I'm not out in the rain, but, you know, how am I going to sort through that? And then I started that, and then I, wait a minute. Whoa. And I went into the service desk. And I started talking to the attendant. I say, my wife left her phone here and purse, and we're trying to find it, and I think it's right here. Nope. And it's got to be. I'm getting this, and she looked a couple places. No, I'm sorry, sir, it's not here. Ma'am, it says right here. It's got to be right here. And she just was so uncooperative. I was beginning to get a little bugged, and I was getting a little concerned. Well, finally, a supervisor came over, and I said, listen, my wife lost her purse and her phone, and I think it's right. It's got to be right here, according to this thing. And she looked at me, and she went right over to a certain drawer, and she opened that drawer and pulled it out. I think by that time, I was starting to, I was going to dial the phone, you know, and get it to ring. And sure enough, supervisor knew where it was, and the supervisor had an attitude, was very happy to give to me what was ours. But that lady that wasn't so willing, now I can't judge, I don't know, maybe she was just having a bad day, or maybe she had ideas of how she was going to get something out of that purse, I had to wonder, but do you know God knows how to find his laborers? And I got thinking about how uncooperative that one lady was, and I sometimes wonder, in the work ministry that we have, and we're praying for laborers, why are there not more yielding? And I have to wonder, I don't think it's that God doesn't care about the lost souls. I don't think it's that God doesn't know all the great need, and that he can figure out better than we that there's need for more laborers in the various places around the world. Why are there not more yielding? And I have to wonder, is it that there are hearts that are saying, nope, not here, Lord. That beep of the Holy Spirit must be ringing in some other place, but not here, Lord. And I don't know exactly how God's going to do it, but I do know this. We're praying for laborers. What I'd like to do in the time we have is switch a bit more of a topical thing and consider how. And I'd like to consider, as I've pondered back over the years and realized that God in his grace put Nancy and I into the ministry, what were some key verses that God used to ping my heart and ding my heart and touch my heart that helped to bring me to yield into the ministry? The first is Matthew 9:38, but the first thing that I would say is prayer. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. And it didn't really dawn on me until many years after the fact that I had a lot of people praying for me, and Nancy had a lot of people praying for her. My parents prayed for me. There was a time, I know, and I won't go into all the details for time's sake. Sorry we don't have time to tell all the bad stories, but there was time, there was joking, and Mom was afraid she was raising a juvenile delinquent. And that might have been the case if it were not for God getting a hold of my heart, saving me, convicting me, and bringing me to one day yield to him. I had a pastor, Pastor Sidney Aldridge. Elderly man, and as a kid, I always thought he was sort of out of step a little bit, but very faithful preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, concerned about doing right and honoring God. And many years after he retired, he served on a church, and he would write a letter. They were always way too long. I mean, he didn't have the understanding to trim that and get it brief. But you know what? He was bearing his heart about his love for God's people and the people he was burdened for and the people he was praying for. And I know he was praying. And Nancy and I went to the same church growing up. In my senior year of high school, we had for the very first time a youth pastor. Some of you might know him or have known his wife. But Dave Steuerwald, God brought, he's with the Lord now. Lana used to be hostess over in charge of the hostess thing or the desk, whatever you call that there. And we used to love coming up, connecting with her. And you know, God brought Dave and Lena. It was their first ministry outside of seminary. And went to Maranatha, they went to Central, and they came to Elmira, New York, Hillcrest Baptist Church. And God used them in various ways to do a work in our hearts. He loves sports, I love sports. We connected. I had 1 year. Many years after the fact, they came back to visit in the area, and my folks and a few other folks got together with Dave and Lena in I think it was a Golden Corral or something, and they were just talking. He's, how's so-and-so? Who's doing this? Or where are they doing this? And somebody, my mom and dad remember this, someone asked us, how on earth do you remember the names of all these kids? It's been so long. And he looked at them as if, why do you ask? He just said, well, I pray for them every day. You realize there are people praying for you. And whether they even understand it or not, right, they're praying for you to seek and know God's will for your life. Inherent in that is a prayer for more laborers to serve. And what a blessing that choir number was this morning about an offering. If we could give the thousands of rams or the millions of dollars, God doesn't need us for that. What God's really looking for is that heart and life that's yielded to him. And I want you to know there's some folk praying for you, though we might not even know you by name just yet. We're praying for more laborers in this great and needy day. Turn with me to a second passage, that something that God used, Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 1 to 8. Passage that's very familiar in missions, but one concept out of so much that could be brought out of this passage. But in Isaiah chapter 6, we won't even read the whole section, but verses 1 to 8 are wonderful to consider. But in verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he covered his face, and then covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the same time he's observing and hearing this, it says, "And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then, after seeing and hearing all of that, said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my lips. Thine iniquity was taken away, and thy sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." And this is a message in itself, but this is a point for the morning. He saw Christ as worthy. He saw God as worthy of the sacrifice of himself to serve. Now what happened? Uzziah was king, and forgive my memory, was it 52 years, I believe, or 56, I think it was 52 years. Can you imagine a leader over our country for 52 years? But you know, the bulk of those, he was really a great leader, very commendable. But what happened with Uzziah? Toward the end, he got puffed up. And he decided that he was going to, you know, I've done all this other leading. I want to lead the way, you know, into worship God. And he did what only the priests were supposed to do. And the Lord struck him with leprosy. Praise God for those priests that stood up and said, "Uzziah, no, you can't do this. This is wrong." But then God smote him. And imagine having a leader that you looked up to and then fell so terribly, so publicly at the end. And there was a time, Isaiah, when that happened, perhaps just in seeking God, what's going on? The whole world's falling apart. And he saw God high and lifted up. And he understood God in a way he'd never heard or understood before in his life. He saw the greatness of God, the power of God. He saw the holiness of God. And in seeing all of that and the servants of the angels doing what they were created to do, and he saw himself as so unworthy and so fearful. And then he saw the angel come and bring a tong off the altar. And if I could just put something, you think about this, that coal off the altar had to be representing Jesus Christ. There's many things we could do to consider that even in the New Testament. That had to be the consumed sacrifice of Christ, touching his tongue, cleansing him. And after seeing God for who he is, seeing himself for what he is, that all the more accentuates the difference between us and God. And he might have been thinking, woe is Uzziah, but all of a sudden he's now realizing, woe is me. I deserve judgment of God, and yet he's cleansed me. And then in that setting, he heard something that pierced through it all. And it was the voice of the Lord. Who is going to go and tell the rest of the world that they need this cleansing that I just gave to you? And Isaiah's response was immediately, sincerely, fully, here am I. Send me. And it's not in the Hebrew, but I believe inherent in the way it said, please, would you send me? Lord, I'd be willing to go. Folks, I think one of the things that has made a difference in my life, not only the prayers of others, but through the preaching of the Word of God and somehow seeing by the conviction of the Spirit of God myself as a sinner and my God and my Savior lifted up on high as holy, compared to all the other things in this world that might capture our attention, the glitter of the gold or the excitement of whatever it might be, that we would see that our God and our Savior is worthy of us making that sacrifice of our life. In fact, what is our life but worthy of judgment? And that he would even care to receive our offering. But that's what he's looking for. So prayers made a difference. Seeing God as worthy makes a difference. And then let's turn over to another familiar passage, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And the key here, I believe, is that matter of surrender of life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and will of God. There's a great need for us coming to that place of true, complete surrender. Now, you might debate on this, but is this a one-time sacrifice, or is it a continual yielding over and over again in life? My perspective on this is this, that every believer must have a one-time that we do business with God, that we yield to him our bodies, and he takes it serious, and we take it serious, and a transaction takes place that we're in the position that we've given ourselves to the Lord, and would he to call, would he to lead, we've already agreed with what we're going to do. That took place in my life at the end of our senior year, my senior year of high school. We had, under Pastor Aldridge and Dave Sturwald's leadership, we had a team, revival-type team, come in. I'd never seen a group of young people. They were probably college-ish age or just out, perhaps, and I'd never seen a group so joyful, so dedicated, that it scared me. We had an 8-day meeting back in the day when they still did that. But I started the week back of the Sunday school room, scrouched down with arms folded, scared to death, and determined, all right, I got to endure this, but you're not getting to me this week. I'd never seen the like of this. Mom and Dad made us be there every day. And on the 8th day, Sunday morning, closing day of the service, God had so done a work in my heart. There was a work done that year, that week, like I've never seen the repeat of. I've seen a couple of other touches of revival over the years in ministry, but never have I seen what we saw. I'll give you one just example of things that God did. There was an older guy in the church, say older, in the military service. His wife had gone off in horrible sin. I won't describe the whole of it, but she left him, and she was in all kind of immorality. And he was there, and he was asked for prayer. That I believe they'd actually been divorced already, but he was just praying that God would get a hold of her. And, you know, before the week was out, though she had been in Hawaii, she was in Elmira, New York, and she was in that service. And God so got a hold of her heart. She's asking the church, as she'd already asked her husband, her former husband, to forgive her for what she'd done. Forgiveness was offered by him and by all. They ended up getting remarried. They ended up going on to prepare to serve the Lord, and for many years served the Lord in ministry. There was a revival that took place. I wish I had time to tell you more, but part of what happened was in my life, and I know in Nancy's life, a yielding of self to the Lord. And I've never gotten over that day, and I've looked back at that day, that because I said yes to the Lord, he wouldn't let me loose. Now, it's a one-time thing. However, you know, I haven't always stayed so close and so tight and so in agreement with that. I've had to, from time to time, say, Lord, I meant that. I know I'm not living it that way right now. I need to remind myself and you of that. And Lord, my life is yours. And you yield whatever needs to be given up in this life. That's been key. As I went from that point and thinking, what would I do? I went off to college and studied accounting, got an accounting degree, but God all through that time was working in my heart and life about ministry. And I didn't understand the call to preach till a later time. And he finally brought me to yield to that. But key was the surrender. Once and for all, but daily or as needed after that. Now turn with me next over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. When I was studying for accounting, I happened to be at a Christian college, and in our society, they elected presidents and vice presidents and chaplains. And my sophomore year, second semester, I got elected as chaplain of my society, an accounting major. What were they thinking? Well, I was honored, but the very first time I got up to bring the message, I'm not kidding, when I stood there and hardly dared lift my eyes off the Bible and my notes, because I knew if I did, I'd see someone laughing at me. I'm sure they had buyer's remorse at that point. Dear brother came to me and he gave me 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, just in a very loving, kind way. And I had to go back and read that verse. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And wow, as I pondered that, I had to see a few things. There's no fear in love. I've got fear. What does that mean then? I must not love like I thought I did. And I began to realize I didn't love God like I thought I did. I didn't love the Word like I thought I did. I didn't really care about and love the people I was speaking to. I was more concerned about whether I'd get through it and not make a fool of myself. I was worried about what people thought of me rather than caring about those to whom I was speaking. And God began to work in my heart about that. And he says, perfect love casteth out all fear. I knew I needed to get rid of the fear. How am I going to get over my fear? Learn to love. Learn to love the Lord. Learn to love others. Learn to love the Word of God and care about that. And I would say to this day, rare is the day when I'm preaching, I don't feel a bit nervous before I get up to preach. But somehow I found back then and to this day that if there's any level of fear that seems to be dominating things, once you get into the Word and into the message, Somehow the Lord helps the fear to dissipate because a love for him, a love for his word, a love for people, the lost or the saints, takes over and enables us to do what in our own strength we never could do. But learning this lesson to love has helped me in God putting us into the ministry. Another key verse, we could just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians 1, 27. I've always struggled with fear in different ways. I shared a little bit of that in the Sunday school hour, but if ever I was fearful of surrendering to a call to preach. For a long time, I think I just didn't understand it. And then as I might begin to understand it, I was afraid that whatever I understood couldn't have been right, and so I wasn't going to yield then. But God had gave through college many opportunities to serve. I was burdened about the call to preach. Someone had said, Spurgeon that had originated this quote, if you can do anything else besides preach, do it. I thought, well, an accountant, pretty good with numbers. I guess I'm not called to preach. But then I finally came to understand that if you can do anything else besides preach and have a peace that your heart is right with God, do it. And my heart began to wrestle and struggle with that call that God was bringing, and I was resisting and too fearful. But one of the things I had to learn is that even though I looked at my preacher boy friends and saw all these great qualities that I could see why God would call them, and I looked at myself, I don't see any reason why God would call me, that was okay. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:27. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. I began to have to learn that, as we learn stated elsewhere, God delights to take weak things. Because there's something about when he uses a weak thing that understands they're weak, they don't tend to want to rob the glory from God in what gets done. In fact, I've come to where I believe that if a person doesn't have that sense of weakness, I don't mean you got to be rubbing your self against the ground all the time, but I mean just a sincere understanding that in spite of whatever gifts I have, the need and the power is so much greater than us that I can't do a thing unless God would bless. There's not many mighty, not many noble, some that God calls. But I think the some that he calls are those that have come to understand the truth that we've got to be weak so that we can demonstrate God's strength through our lives. Again, so much more could be said, but let's move forward in this. Go to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 16. Proverbs 18 and verse 16. When I was struggling with this call to preach, it seemed like every time anybody preached, I was concerned about call to preach. And Nancy was counseling at the Bill Rice Ranch the summer before we got married, and I started my accounting job, my accounting career, and I went up to see her, and we happened to go to Franklin Road Baptist Church that day, and Paul Levine, you know Paul Levine, he's from Normal, Illinois, that great youth evangelist. He was great with youth to the time he died, I think, you know, he just had that knack. And he was teaching the Sunday school class, and I don't remember what he was. Oh, I do too. I remember it was on Romans chapter 2, that whole passage. But I just went up afterwards, in spite of what he was preaching on, and said, how do you know you're called to preach? And he gave me this verse after we chatted a while. He said, Dave, Lord says in Proverbs that a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. And then he simply expounded that and said, Dave, if God's called you to preach, he has to gift you to do that. And if you'd just simply be willing to walk in the door when he presents an opportunity, he'll make a place for you. Just be willing to go into that place, that room, and do what God asks you to do. I thought, okay, that makes sense. I don't think I'm gifted, so I guess I'm off the hook. You know, it's sort of how I felt with it. I kept trying to use that excuse. That's Sunday morning in the service. I don't remember for sure what the pastor was preaching on that morning, but I do remember this, that there was at the invitation, there was a 7-year-old boy that went forward yielding to the call to preach. It was back in the day when they'd always have an announcement about what the decision was and all of that, and the pastor got up and said, oh, so-and-so, you know, 7 years old, and God's worked in his heart, and he's yielding to the call to preach. And I'm standing quite a ways back, listening to that and weeping. And I remember praying, God, if you could use that little fella, couldn't you use me? It was a few weeks later when God just brought me to the point that finally I said, you know, Lord, I don't fully understand this, but I believe you're calling me. It's best I know how. And I want to officially yield to that. And it wasn't long after that I realized I got to go back and get some Bible training, which we did. I ended up with 3 years in accounting, but I was able to get my makeup work in Bible and a master's degree in pastoral studies and all this Bible training. But it brought me to the place of needing to yield to the Lord and trust him to use me. Last thing I'd like to consider, and we'd be done, and that is Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And verses 6 to 10, and we're going to just, let me tell the story a bit here. But you remember on the second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas had had their falling out. Sometimes people don't see things just the same in ministry. That happens. Who's right, who's wrong? Paul or Barnabas? I'd argue they both were. God followed Paul's ministry, but later reintroduced us to Barnabas, and Paul even stated how valuable he was because through his ministry, he was concerned about the one that needed to be restored. Paul was concerned about the multitudes that needed to be reached, and both of them were valuable in the ministry. But Paul chose Silas, and they're headed out to the second missionary journey, and they're going to the most needy place they could imagine, and that was Asia. And along the way, the Spirit of God said, nope, you're not going to Asia. What? Why not? I'd suggest, were they doing anything sinful? Anything terrible? Anything wrong? No. They were desiring to do what God had commanded, and as best they knew how, they were scouting out a place, and they were ready to head there. But the Lord said, no. And then, well, if not Asia, it must be Mysia, Bithynia. And again, the Lord had to say no to them. And then at a time of fasting and prayer, Paul had a vision, and I'm not suggesting you're going to see a vision, but what was the vision? There was a man of Macedonia that simply said, come over here and help us. And you know, in a very practical way, and I don't have time to go into all the history of it, but every place throughout our life that we've ever served God, there's not been a vision, but an actual person that said to us, would you come over here and help us? But something, not every opportunity is God's will for you. So go to verse 10. And it says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. There's a key thing that accompanies that opportunity. Often an unexpected, out of nowhere, invitation to come over here and help us. And that is, those that are key in your life, unified together in prayer, assuredly gather that God is in this. God's calling. We've had a few opportunities over time, and Nancy and I pray, but no, there's no peace. One or the other, both. This is not what God is doing. But each time that the Lord's led us somewhere, there has been this unexpected, out of the blue, would you come here and help us? accompanied by us in prayer, seeking the Lord, and wise counselors that I'd look to, getting involved, and there's a unity about what God would have. And so my point here is simply this. There needs to be a sensitivity to God's leading. A willingness, a surrendered heart and life, but being sensitive and willing to do what God is leading in your life to do. And sometime along the way, us getting to that place where we could say, I thank God, Christ Jesus, for putting me into the ministry. You know, there's another phrase in there, counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. How on earth could a blasphemer, injurious, rebel, be counted faithful and put into the ministry? I can't help but consider how that being counted is used concerning Abraham. Abraham, God saw Abraham's what? His faith. And counted it for righteousness for him. And as I understand this passage in 1 Timothy 1:12, I think it's similar to that, but in this sense, that God must see what we can be in Christ. And on that basis, he counts us faithful and he puts us, he's going to call you, he's going to put you into ministry when you don't feel like you're capable. Maybe you haven't proven yourself so faithful yet in your mind or even in man's eyes, but God sees you in Christ, and as you'd follow him and trust him, and he wants to put you into the ministry. And folks, we're in a day today where if ever there's been a need for laborers, it's today. And I'd like to encourage and allow God to do what he would do, but encourage our young people that as you consider what you might do with your life, is God worthy of your life as an offering? Is the need great in this world? Who will go? It's not going to be our government sending people around the world to preach the gospel. It's not going to be these rich businesses preparing to send you. It's going to be out of local churches just like this one. And it's going to be tender hearts of some that Christ has saved, that if we'd follow some of these steps we've considered this morning, we begin to see our God is worthy in our life to be given, and that he could take us, weak though we might feel. He's such a great God, he could use even me. And I wonder this morning, is God's Holy Spirit pinging your heart? And how are you responding to that pinging? Nope, not here. Come on, let's get this over with. I don't want to consider this anymore today. How are you responding to the convicting voice of the Spirit of God when his word is preached about this matter of yielding? The need is great. If God's not calling you to a foreign field, if God's not calling you into full-time service, that's fine, because he's got a plan for you. But you're still going to need to be praying for laborers if you know the Lord and part of a church and concerned about the cause of Christ. But it could be he's calling you. Would you be willing to yield to him? Let's pray together as we close this morning. Father, thank you for this special time, as each Lord's Day is, that we could gather with your people, worship you in song, hear the word of God preached, and sense the Spirit of God speaking to our hearts Lord, I pray you'd continue that work, and whatever your will and design is for each one here, Lord, I pray it would be accomplished in their lives. And perhaps some are at that point of needing to say yes to you. Yes, they're willing. Or yes, that they've sensed you calling and they've been afraid. Or they've been rebellious. But today they'd come to say yes to you. Lord, we need laborers. You know that. We entrust you to do the work that only you can do. But I pray if it please you that you'd call some. Even this day, there'd be some step in their hearts to lead them to that direction. We'll thank you and praise you, give you the glory for it. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.